Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name. If you're here visiting, you're welcome to worship with us. We're glad that you're here. We do have several that are missing. We have some at Urban Youth Workers Retreat in Pennsylvania. I believe John's might be have been in Pennsylvania this past weekend or this last couple days. And Kendall's are in Traverse City, Michigan. So we have several that are missing. Thank you, Elliot, for those songs. I enjoyed singing about our Savior, our refuge, our strength, our fortress, our anchor. I enjoy that. As we begin, let's pray and ask God to meet us here. Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord's Day morning where it's clear and beautiful and chilly, but we're glad to be here and worship you. And we ask, Lord, that you would come. Now, as we open the scriptures, Lord, these are not words of men, but they're recorded by men, given by you, by your Holy Spirit. So we want to honor that and learn from it. Lord, it is by these words that we learn and our faith grows and you direct our lives. So help us, Lord, to diligently seek what you have to say for us, for me, in your word. We commit it to you this morning. Commit the service to you. Be with those in Elkhart and across the globe that meet this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture for this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, join me there. I'd like to read that scripture. And this has been a... I've been working through Thessalonians and the story of the church at Thessalonica and Paul's work there. A young church, a small church, or I don't know how small it was by this time, but it was a young church. He had been only in Thessalonians for a couple weeks and then had to escape for his life. They were looking for him and hunting him down. Paul, and so he escaped away, and now we have a young church here that is growing and needing instruction, and yet Paul's not there to help, and that's his concern. I'd like to read chapter 3 and then take some of my points out of there. Wherefore, when we could no longer bear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Excuse me. For verily, verse 4, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulations, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labors be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that we have good remembrance of us, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render unto God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Know God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul, as you can read in this letter, his concern for this young church was he says, when he could bear it no longer, he so wanted to know, are they making it? Are they making it? We read in chapter 2, his evangelism, his discipling technique of being bold, living above reproach, and unblameable, humble and gentle. We read about that in the last message. And so now he is gone. All of that is over, and he's gone. And yet the seed had been sown, and it was effective, and they were growing. And yet he didn't know. They didn't have cell phones or email to communicate back and forth. And he didn't know how they were doing. He was concerned for them. He thought of little else. It says it consumed him. Night and day he was praying for them. And as we read the written word today that he wrote, let's allow the Holy Spirit to observe the things that Paul was concerned about for the church. And might it be our concern for our own church? And if you're a visitor here, for your church. And how do I demonstrate that towards my fellow believers? How did Paul demonstrate that in observing the life of the Apostle Paul? He was passionate about sharing the gospel. It consumed him, and yet he didn't go from one place to another just sharing the gospel. He was concerned about discipling as well and making sure that those that heard the gospel were coming along after following Christ. And Paul was concerned about the Christians, not only in Thessalonica, but also in Corinth and Rome and all the places that he had been to. We know we've read in Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, where they were a struggling church. There was sin in the church. There were issues. And yet, what does Paul say there? He says in the first chapter of Corinthians, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, under the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. In chapter 4, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And in chapter 11, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Here was a struggling church, and yet Paul, in his love for them, saw what they could be, and he sought that for them, to push them on towards that goal. He also, here in Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonians, we don't hear anything of any issues that they had. And Paul wasn't rebuking them, but he was concerned for them. He was concerned for them. And his shepherd's heart, the agape love there, is displayed in this in chapter 3 as we read. Here's a question for you. If you were to rate your love for God on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being there's almost, I really struggle in my love for God, and 10 being he's everything to me, how would you rate your love? Now this is, let's be honest with ourselves here, because you don't need to tell your neighbor, you don't need to raise your hand. Scale 1 to 10, my love for God, comparative to the things around me, is, and you think that number in your mind, that's how I would rate my love for God. I need to grow. It's only a 6 or 7, or maybe it's a 10. It would be wonderful if we were all 10s. Using that same scale, how would you rate your love for the brotherhood, the local church where God has you worshiping? On that same scale, is your love for God and your love for the brotherhood similar? Or do you love God but you struggle with the brotherhood? We might say, well, we can't use the same scale. That's not the same. But the love for the brotherhood is a gauge. It's a barometer. It's how we rate, how we really love God. In 1 John, my message this morning is loving the brotherhood. It comes from from 1 Thessalonians 3. In 1 John 3, verse 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? But I don't hate him. I just don't like him. I've ran into that. And this commandment we have from him, that he that loveth God love his brother also. So it is true that if we want to love God, we must love the brotherhood. That's not just our biological brother. That's our brother in Christ as well. So with that as our backdrop, let's look at the love that Paul has for the church in Thessalonians, the church that he considers his brothers in Christ. I'm just going to refresh just a little bit quickly. Verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making a mention of you in our prayers. In chapter 2, he says, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherisheth her children. He cared for them and was tender and gentle with them. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, and we exhorted and comforted like a father would to encourage them, as a father doth his children. In chapter 2, verse 17, he says, but when he was taken from them physically, out of their sight, he was out of sight but not out of mind, he says there, in my own words. But we, brethren, were taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. Endeavored that the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He wanted to visit them. In verse 18, he says that, wherefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. There was such a love for these people that after he escaped, he wanted so much to come back. But he couldn't. And now in chapter 3, he displays that love once again, by saying, I couldn't stand it any longer. I had to send somebody to find out how you were all doing. So what are the demonstrations of Paul and his love of the brotherhood? I have 3 points this morning. One is that he was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to sacrifice. It wasn't just something that he said in word, but he did it in deed. He sacrificed by suffering. He was willing to be left in Athens alone. I don't know if he had needs that needed to be met by his fellow laborers, but he was willing to stay there, face the people there, do whatever he had to alone, and send Timotheus out to check on them. It was one thing that he sacrificed, but he was also willing to suffer. In verse 3 of chapter 3, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. The afflictions that were coming, the suffering from people that were against the gospel, persecution, Paul was experiencing all of it, willing to suffer for the church. He was willing to suffer for these people in Thessalonica. The church was suffering in Thessalonica. Paul was suffering everywhere he went. People were seeking his life, hiding from the authorities, being thrown into prison, beaten. All these things he suffered for the sake of Christ and the brotherhood. Am I willing to suffer for the brotherhood? Am I willing to be falsely accused, maybe, or suffer financially or physically? Give up my rights for the brotherhood? Am I willing? Paul was willing. In Timothy, it says this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Friends, we have been fortunate in the time that we live, we have suffered, I feel like we have not hardly suffered at all. But it says here that when we live godly in Christ Jesus, we should expect opposition to come. Christ suffered the cruelties. We have no idea of all his suffering. And what did he say after he had suffered? He said, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we want to follow Christ, we need to expect that there will be people and things that will oppose us. Opposition, persecution. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, that man shall find it. There may yet come a time when we will be faced with this very type of persecution. To protect our brothers and sisters in Christ, to not give up their names when the authorities would come. I think of times in Romania and Russia and years gone by, and when the communists would come, and people would suffer to not give the names of those they'd worshipped with. It's not such a far-fetched idea anymore. It seems like the world is changing right before our eyes, the political spectrum, and all of a sudden things that are evil are being called good and good is being called evil. And it's not that far-fetched of an idea that it could happen in our lifetime. Paul was willing to suffer for the brothers at Thessalonica. He was also willing he was concerned for their well-being as a church. In verse 5 of chapter 3, so for this cause I could no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith. He wanted to know. He was concerned about their well-being. His love was so great that he had to know how they were doing. What an example. Do I seek after my own fellow believers' well-being? Do I see someone struggling and I come alongside them and say, hey, brother, what's happening? How's your faith doing? He wanted to know if they were surviving in the faith, because he knew the tempter was out there trying to destroy them. I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labors be in vain. He knew their faith was young and fragile, maybe you could say. And the enemy is out to destroy the faith of the young and the fragile youth. Young in the faith. Don't think that somehow you're under the radar and because you're young in the faith. No, Satan knows that if he could trip you up early, he'll destroy the rest of your life in the faith. He could. And so we need to stand. Your faith is strong enough to stand if you're willing to stand on your faith, young people. Or old people. He's after all of us, but it seems as though he goes after the young, the young in the faith especially. And Paul was concerned that somehow his teaching that he gave them at Thessalonica would be in vain, come to naught because of the temptations that were out there. This is how he said it in the letters to the Philippians. He was concerned about the Philippian church as well. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have labored in vain. He was concerned that the gospel would go out to these churches, and somehow the seed would be snatched away before it could take root. I think every pastor has that concern. And we want our church family to grow and to prosper in the Lord, to be blameless and harmless sons of God, like he says here in Philippians. That's our desire. You see the thread of love for the brotherhood is concerned that his work wouldn't be in vain and that they're doing well, that the tempter has not somehow gotten a hold of them. It's not about Paul, it's about them, about their well-being. How are they doing in the faith? About them profiting from what he had been giving them. And then the report comes back in verse 7. It says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over all of you in our affliction and distress by your faith. by their faith. The report, a good report came back, and he was encouraged. It says in Proverbs, it says, "The light of the eye, the light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat, or refreshes the body." Another version says, "When we hear a good report of someone, their faith is strong. It refreshes us, gives us courage." And that's what it did for Paul here in chapter 3 of Thessalonians. He was encouraged. He was comforted. And in his afflictions, he was comforted. And he says in verse 8, now we live. He became alive because they were standing firm. Matthew Henry says, "A good man has no greater joy than to hear his friends walk in truth." And that's scriptural. It says in 3 John, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth." And that's where Paul was at. When he heard that they were walking in truth, it gave him life and courage, comfort. They were standing fast in the Lord. Not standing perfectly. That's a good report, is they're standing fast. Maybe not perfect. We here at Sandy Ridge, we may not be perfect. We aren't perfect. But if we're standing firm and we're desiring to grow, standing fast, if you're solidly on Christ and the Scriptures, you can bring joy to those that are around you and those that love you. Paul was concerned about the well-being of the church. And point number 3 is he was a prayer warrior. He was a prayer warrior. Let's read the prayer that he gave for the church in verses 11. Starting in verse 11, it says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." And the Lord, he's speaking in the third person. They often prayed that way, but this is his prayer for the church. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." What a prayer. He wanted them to prosper in their love and grow in the Lord. He was the shepherd of his flock. And as joyous as it is to see a flock grow and be born into the kingdom, he wanted them to grow as well. If one of our children, one of you, there's many of you holding young children this morning, if one of them all of a sudden stops growing, weeks go by, months, years, nothing happens, we would be concerned. We would take them to a specialist. Something's happening, they're not growing. And in the same way, when we don't grow spiritually, it becomes a concern. And am I in tune enough to notice when someone stops growing spiritually? That was a question I had to ask myself. Paul is very concerned about this, that his preaching would not be in vain. He prayed night and day that he was constantly in the spirit of prayer for them. And as he prayed, I want to note three things in his prayer this morning. This is the main focus of my message, is on this prayer. He loved the brotherhood by being a prayer warrior. In 1 Corinthians, thirteen, it says this: "And now abideth faith, hope, charity; these three, but the greatest of these is charity." We see these three elements in Paul's letter here, in his prayer. For the Thessalonians, faith, hope, and charity. Sometimes I wonder, do we even pray? Do I even know how to pray correctly? Jesus' disciples asked him to teach us to pray. We pray for so many surface things, and yet Paul, he's praying in the depth of the Christian life, faith, hope, and charity. It's okay to pray about the surface things as well. I understand. But let's not neglect the deep things of the Scripture. Faith. He had a strong desire to know their welfare in the faith. Were they surviving the persecution that was happening? Were they surviving the tempter's attacks? He says that he might perfect that which is lacking in their faith in verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. This is not a criticism of their faith. This is not saying y'all are lacking faith. But it's acknowledging a biblical truth. In Romans 10, it says this: so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They didn't have the Bible back then. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't. Their conversion to Christ was because of the hearing of the word from Paul, and it was only for a short time. So he understood that their knowledge of Scripture was small because it was just a short time that they've heard. Faith is not a blind thing where we believe in something that we really don't know anything about. We believe it. That's not faith. Faith is in knowing what is true. It's based on what I do know to be truth. Faith is believing and trusting in truth, in Scripture, in God's Word. He knows that they have faith. He's concerned about the shortness of time that he had with them. That's why he wanted to get back with them and do more teaching. Some of them had turned from idols to the living God, it says in chapter 1. And they didn't have much. They went from a totally different belief system. And they didn't have much time in that transformation to learn. And they had a strong foundation from Paul. But he was concerned about them needing more teaching. Faith is a powerful thing. There's a story of an older lady that was known for her faith. And someone told her that, you know, I think if the Lord told you to jump through a stone wall, you'd do it. And she said, you know, if the Lord told me to jump, then my business is to jump. His business is to put the hole in the wall. And that's the truth. When we rely on God, he does his part. The relationships between faith and obedience is simply stated in what she said. Ephesians talks about our faith, the unity of faith. And it talks there about in chapter 4:14 of Ephesians, says being tossed to and fro by the doctrines that we hear, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That was the concern of Paul for the believers in Thessalonians, was that they wouldn't be tossed to and fro. And Matthew warns those that would come and destroy the faith of a young believer. It says that whoso shall offend the little one of these little ones, which believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and he cast into the depths of the sea. It's a concern for those that are young in the faith that we don't destroy their faith. Faith reminds me of a canoe. I was thinking about this as I was studying it. It reminds me of canoe. It's when you put it in the water, it's buoyant. You load down a canoe just right, you can put a lot of weight in there. It's agile. It can move about, but it's narrow and therefore it's tippy. If our faith, when we are young and our faith is, our basis of knowledge is small, narrow, then faith can be tippy. That's not a negative, it's just a fact. We need to learn. And when we come to Christ, our faith is strong, but our knowledge of truth is narrow. And we need constantly to test what we're hearing by the truth of God's word. That's why I believe some Christians, they come through, become Christians, and their zeal is there, and they go into college, say. Nothing wrong with college, nothing wrong with extended learning, but all of a sudden they're bombarded with all these things. And because their knowledge base is narrow, they start getting tippy and being thrown to and fro. But as we hear and read Scripture, our faith, remember in Romans we read that faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And as our faith grows, as our knowledge and our things that come we become stronger at our base of knowledge of what the God's word says. And that's what Paul was after. He wanted to perfect. He wanted to be there to perfect their faith. Come and share with them more as they grow and become more stable. He was praying for their faith. And as we grow in our faith, as our knowledge grows, become more steady in the water, no longer tippy like the canoe, slower but more stable, and we need that type of faith. Widen faith and knowledge. We need those kinds of people in our midst. They've seen life and experienced life. They've sat under much teaching and they've grown in their faith. Paul was concerned for their faith. He prayed for their faith and he prayed for their love. And that their love would increase and abound toward each other, toward one another, and toward all men. Their love and faith was already noted in chapter 1. It says that, chapter 1, verse 8, it says that, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward Godward is spread abroad. So they were already noted for their faith, this church in Thessalonians, and their love for each other and for the brotherhood. But they needed to love more. We love, but we need to love more. We can always grow, and there's always room for growth. We can always love better and more thoroughly. How are we doing at Sandy Ridge in the love category? What is our love? What was the scale number that you gave yourself? It's easy to love people when they come in, but when things go a little bit south, are we able to love then? When they mistreat us? But friends, the love of God compels us to love even then. How can I tell when my love is growing for the people? It's when I become less focused on myself and more focused on others. Less on my own needs and more on the needs of others. When there's acts of service, I'm willing to serve. Serving others rather than demanding that I be served. That's love in action. Basically, we become small in our own eyes and give priority to others. Romans says it this way, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according to as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Love is sacrificial giving. Less focus on my own problems and more on the needs of my neighbor. Did God answer Paul's prayer? He was praying that they would grow in faith and grow in love. He most certainly did. If we skip forward to the second letter of Thessalonians, this is what he says in chapter 1, verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." God answered his prayer that they would grow in faith and grow in hope, in love for each other. The third element is hope. That they would grow in hope. He says that he prayed that they would be found blameless. In verse 13, "Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints." The hope of Christ's return would give them strength. That's what hope does. It causes us to prepare our hearts because we have hope that Christ is coming back. We strive for holiness. We anticipate him in seeing him. A bride anticipates, hopes for the wedding day. She prepares herself for that. The Christian places his hope in Christ, in his return, and prepares himself and purifies himself. 1 John says it this way, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should become the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's what hope does. It draws us to holiness and purity, living in the light of Christ's return, his imminent return. That hope changes things. It changes my perspective, my goals, changes my priorities, because I want to live in purity and holiness. All of them together, faith, love, hope, they change everything about the way we live, our day-to-day life, how we make decisions in life. It changes everything. It changes how I face difficulties in my life, persecutions and trials. It changes how I do all of those things. All of them should drive us towards holiness. And as we pray for each other here at Sandy Ridge, or you at your home church, let's remember to focus on these three elements, that we would grow as a church for love for each other, that our hope in Christ would grow, and our faith would be solid. Let's take a challenge from Paul and grow in our love one for another. If our love for God is a 10, then our love for the brotherhood should be a 10 as well. How will people know that we are followers of Christ? There are two ways that people know that we are followers of Christ. There's one, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you keep my commandments. And there was another one. It says it in John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's how people know. And this loving one another is not only a display here, but it's also a commandment. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you keep my commandments. He commands us to love. In John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. 1 John 3:23, he says, this is his commandment, that we should believe on his name, the name of his son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The lesson I learned from Paul in chapter 3 of Thessalonians here is the love of the brotherhood. To love the brotherhood, to live sacrificially, loving unconditionally, and praying continually for my brothers and sisters. Might we do that and cause the church and the kingdom of God to grow? Let's bow our heads for prayer.